Getting close to finishing up our time in Revelation. Revelation 21 and a little bit of 22 today. We're just going to read chapter 21. And it's been an excellent study to go through and certainly set your mind on things above and set your mind and your affections on things ahead as you study Revelation. Remember, up to this point, we've seen the message to the seven churches, the point of the tribulation period, and how God will be working, judging the nations, and eventually restoring Israel, the two witnesses that will minister during the time of the tribulation period, the Israel, Jesus, and the false prophet, beast, and the devil, passages in Revelation 12 and 13. Saw the last half of the tribulation period in 14 through 19, and that very terrible 3.5 years that's going to fall on this earth, a terrible time to be alive. That 3.5 year of the tribulation period, just a horrible thing. And there's even some insights that passage helps us with today as we study the new heaven and earth. And we'll come back to that. Very interesting to me as we see God's redemptive plan unfold for mankind. Now, last week, you remember Revelation 20. We spent a few weeks there. And Revelation 20 contains a lot of information. Jesus' millennial kingdom, the great white throne, judgment, heaven and hell, and all of those different aspects that we looked at there, and more of that today. But we focused last week on the verse that tells us that death will one day die. That there is a future day where there will be no more death, no more sickness, no more pain. And that is reemphasized today in our study. You'll see that as we read Revelation 21. Death is the human enemy. It's our greatest problem, our greatest enemy. And the whole of creation feels the sting of death. The terrible effects of death, separation, and the sickness and the injury and all the things that go along with that. Ultimately, death is separation from God forever. And as we saw previously, that means the lake of fire forever and ever. Separation from God and all that is good. That is spiritual death. That's what the Bible calls in Revelation 20:14 the second death. And the most horrible thing that can happen to any person. Something certainly every person has opportunity to avoid, but it's there as God is a righteous judge, and we'll look at that next week as well. There is a time coming, though, when death will be done away with, and as we read, that's incredibly good news. Death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. Our constant, our, if you will, eternal problem of death will be done away with. It will be gone. What an amazing truth and hope that we have. Death will be no more. And as we read Revelation 21 today, in the very first part of that, we'll see that reminder that death will be no more. Death will be gone. It's taken away. There's no need for death. There is no death in heaven, or what we call heaven. Remember in verse 15 there that the book of where Jesus keeps everyone's name written that is in Christ is called the book of life. And it is life, it is eternal life that God has promised us, and death will be gone, it will be out of the picture, no more need of it. Certainly, as we talked about last week, death is done away with because of the cross of Christ. Because Christ died for our sins, we no longer have to fear and face death. Christ died, He faced death for us, He died for our sins. God prophesied according to the scriptures, as God told us He would. Christ died for our sins, and so we don't have to face the inevitability of death in fear. We can be assured that, as I said, as I read at most funerals, at least the Christian ones that I do, Jesus said that though He may die, yet He will live again. Talking about us, those that know Christ, though He may die, yet He will live again. That's the eternal life that Christ promises to His people. Because of the cross of Christ, Christ died for our sins. He died in our place. He died for us and was raised, again, proving that his sacrifice was accepted and proving that he is life. The chapter ends this way: I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. There's a gospel connection then to death being done away with, isn't there? Is that Christ died for our sins, a past event. Christ died for our sins. We are linear people. We have past, present, future, not like God. He's outside of time, not subject to time. He invented it. He made it. He created it. Past event, Christ died for our sins, and then a future assurance or a future inevitability as well, that death will be done away with. Then shall come to pass the saying. Right now, when someone dies in our life, we do feel the sting. We do. It's real, and it's right to feel that sting. But then, death will be swallowed up in victory. Death will be gone. Then will come to pass the saying, oh death, where's your sting? We won't feel that sting anymore. There will be no more death. No more loss. No more separation. No more sickness, as we said. We'll see that again today. Future victory based on a past event, a historical event, a very verifiable human event, and assured by the resurrection of Christ. And so we can trust the future event just as much, because God said so, that this death will be gone one day, forever and ever. Jesus, of course, defeated death on the cross. It says that when he went to the cross, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. And notice this, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. To me, the whole human problem of death is an amazing gospel opportunity for conversations with the people around you. As much as our culture wants to deny it, minimize it, make light of it, everyone feels the sting of death in this world. And I think a great question to ask people is, are you ready or are you prepared for the inevitability of death? Are you sure that you are ready for death because you're going to have to face it? Have you wondered about, is there anything after this? Are you ready for that? That's interesting to me. That's the one thing that no one can prove. People that hate God will shout that all day long. Oh, there's nothing after life. There's no life after death and all this stuff. There's no other. Okay, prove it. Everyone wants to talk about proof. Prove it. You can't. Right? You can't. There's no way to prove it. The Bible tells us that there is. So you can trust in your hope and your reason and your intellect that you must think that somehow there's nothing after that. Or you can trust in that the Creator told you there is. He created all things. He knows where we don't know. You can trust the one that died and rose again, right? And then told us. Okay, you see? It's a great gospel opportunity. Christ, and then why I bring that up is because look at 15. People are running around in this world, living their life in fear. And it's all over the stories of the people that you know, that I meet all the time. Fear. Fear of death. They try to minimize it and hide it or whatever, but they know they're going to die, and there's fear in our world. Christ died to deliver us from that type of fear. We don't have to live in fear. There's no fear in Christ. We have assurance. We have hope in Christ. Future victory based on a past event. Christ has already defeated death. He's already defeated the devil. And the world lives in fear of death. We don't, because we know Christ. Great gospel opportunity. Death will one day be completely eradicated from our experience. What a day. Read with me Revelation 21 then. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. The sea was no more, and I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." And then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven plagues, and spoke to me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And carried me away in the Spirit to a great high mountain. He showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God's radiance, like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and the 12 gates angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east three gates, on the north three gates, on the south three gates, and on the west three gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls. The city lies four square, its length the same as its width, and he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia, its length, its width, its height are equal. He also measured its wall, 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. Very interesting, right? Which is also an angel's measurement, about the same size as us. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first jewel was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each of the gates was made of a single pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there, and they will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it. Nor is there anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Heaven, the new heaven, the new earth, the new Jerusalem. Let's pray together. Consider this chapter briefly. Thank you, God, once again for your grace to reveal to us what is ahead. It gives us a lot of hope in this crazy, broken world of division and sin and hatred and wickedness, and the sorrows of death, and all the things that we face. We're so glad to be reminded that you have a wonderful end for us, your people. That you care for us now, certainly, and give us a wonderful life as well, but it's nothing to compare to what's ahead for your people. So fill us with that assurance, that hope, by faith today, as we look into your word, and may we be filled with joy as we remember that you are not done with this place yet. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're finally to the end, nearing the end, the last couple chapters of Revelation. Finally, as we've went through this study, and we are on this vision, John's vision, where he sees what we would call heaven, fitly heaven. It's actually the new heaven, the new earth, New Jerusalem. And in theology, we would call this the eternal state. So again, in English, we use words loosely. When we say heaven today, we probably mean, sometimes or normally we mean, where the dead go. paradise, where God's throne is. Sometimes we mean the eternal state when we say heaven. And the eternal state will actually be, for Christians, on this new earth, where God will be as well. God's going to actually move His throne from heaven. It's all going to be dissolved. He's going to remove His throne from heaven and put it on this new earth that He's going to recreate or redeem, if you will. Heaven, this wonderful place, which is actually the new earth, the old fallen heavens and earth are going to be dissolved. As you notice that, from His presence, the earth and sky fled away. No place was found for them. Peter says that it'll be dissolved by fire. And so this current created order, current world, current creation, all the heavens, all the earth dissolved. There's no place found from. They fled. They are dissolved by fire from the presence of the living God. And then God is going to make everything new. He says this, I am making all things new. God's going to recreate, if you will, the entire creation, some of it in a new way, certainly. Now John describes some of this as New Jerusalem, or this great city, where we will one day live together as God's people. All of God's people are going to live together in one great city. I'm not really a city person. Cedar Rapids is about my limit. That's about as big as I can go. But this will probably be fine, don't you think? This will probably be okay. This big city. This is going to be a big city, amen? This is going to be a big one. We're all going to live together. It's going to be wonderful, living together, close in harmony. And the city comes down out of heaven, as we see, adorned for her husband, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven. And He showed me Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. So this reminds me then of that John passage where Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. I believe that's exactly what He's talking about. Jesus has gone into the spiritual realm of heaven. And however that works or whatever that means, He is or has been preparing this place for us. He is creating or has created this new Jerusalem. And He's made it and is coming down to be with us. So the interesting, if you're used to an older version, you may read that in my Father's house are many mansions. I've heard people read the new version of this and get them fighting words. It doesn't say rooms, it says mansions. Well, there's a reason. Actually, it means rooms or apartments. It doesn't mean mansions. To me, the desire for a mansion in heaven is kind of an American thing. I want a mansion. I don't want a room. And so it literally does mean apartments is what it really means. And why? Mansions are those things where you're the boss and it's out on a big plantation and you're far from everybody. That's not the sense you get from the New Jerusalem. We're going to be together. We're going to be by each other, with each other. We're actually going to like each other. Isn't that going to be nice? Huh? No sin, no hatred. No negativity at all. We want to be together. We're going to experience what the Bible calls fellowship. Real fellowship. Intimacy. Together with each other and with God in this new Jerusalem, in this wonderful place, in this giant city that God is making new. It's going to be a beautiful city, of course. Having the glory of God, its radiance is like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. A beautiful city that uses the language of prepared as a bride. You can imagine humanly those weddings where the bride is just so beautiful and she comes down there and it's just a special thing. And that's kind of what the sense you get here. And that's why he used that word imagery. It's the procession of the bride of Christ is this new Jerusalem, beautiful splendor coming down the aisle out of heaven to the new earth. It's a pure place, no impurity of any kind, as we read, no evil, no sin, no impurity of any kind whatsoever. The city will glow, as this said. Its radiance is like a most rare jewel. The city has no need of sun or moon to shine out. The glory of God gives it light. It's a glowing city. It's reflecting the glory of God in it. So it's just going to be an amazingly beautiful place to live. All right, come on, machine. Okay, good. It decided to work. And night will be no more. They will need no lamp or sun. The Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. There's not even going to be night. It's always going to be bright. It's always going to be day there. And God is going to be the light source instead of the sun or the moon or the stars or anything. Jasper is the city wall, and that's a gem that comes in many colors, and I think that is the point there, that the wall will be multicolored, multifaceted, very beautiful, probably shimmering colors and different things like that. This text says that the city is made of the purest gold in verse 18. The city was pure gold. The foundation of the wall is gem encrusted, as I read all of those interesting different gem types. There are a lot of those in the world, but just for variety, it's just a beautiful place. 12 gates in verse 21, 12 gates of solid pearl. Each gate is a pearl. Isn't that interesting? One giant pearl for each gate. What's it going to look like? A big round gate? A gate sliced out of a pearl? I don't know. But a giant pearl and a single pearl, not all together, but one big, beautiful pearl that God's going to make those gates out of. And even the streets are the purest gold. Even the things that you walk on, the streets of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. And this ReverendFun.com has a lot of really good, clean cartoons that are funny, and they let us use them. And I like this one. They've got a lot of them. And here are some, looks like possibly angels or saints, who knows. Some newbies obsess over the streets of gold, especially those who are in the auto industry. I think the guy is trying to be nice and not say car salesman. But especially those in the auto industry, the mortgage bankers who have been responsible for health care reform. Streets of gold. Streets of gold. The streets will be made out of what our world thinks of as most precious. Here they are again. I'll never understand why humans think wearing pavement is so great. Right? And really, I think these cartoons are trying to point out something to us that's really important as we study Revelation 20, 21 and 22 or anything, or even just labor thing. But as we study these things in the Bible, you think about it. Did you notice, maybe you didn't because I went very quickly through it, what the angel ruled, measured with was a golden ruler. He had a ruler of gold. I was just thinking about that. We were helping my dad with construction yesterday. What would happen if I showed up on a construction site with a pure gold ruler? Right? What in the world? Now, your tools get stolen in construction. I guarantee your pure gold ruler would be gone. Right? And this is pointing out to us something. What we consider most precious, most valuable, precious metals, right? You walk on that junk in heaven. Right? You walk on it. It's the street. It's where your feet fall. What we consider the focus of our desire and our affections. In heaven ain't nothing but the pavement. And see, heaven is so far above us, and we focus on these things, and our temporal minds are drawn to these temporal realities. Oh, I wish I had more gold, more stuff, more whatever. And we're forgetting that the very streets of heaven will be made out of the most precious thing on earth. What we can have here is nothing. Will be nothing. The beauty here is not beauty. Until we're in the presence of God, will we really know beauty and know what is precious. And it's silly. I mean, would we really wear pavement? Right? You know, no. Right? That's what we're doing. We're focusing on and exalting what is not important or not valuable. The scope, it is big. Oh, come on, machine. The scope, 12,000, let's see here if I'm on the right one. Yep, 12,000, and you may have a couple of different words there. Furlongs or stadia, depending on your translation. The Greek word is actually stadia. It's a transliteration that we use. We don't even use it, I guess, but what we would use for the measurement of a stadia. And if the measurement for a furlong and stadia that's given there are nearly identical. Not quite, but nearly identical. It doesn't really matter what word is used there. The furlong measurement and the stadia are almost exactly the same. 12,000 stadia or furlongs is about 1,380 miles. 1,380 miles. And so here is how big the new city of Jerusalem will be. That's how large the city base will be right there. And also as tall as it is wide and long. So it's going to be this just massive structure. It's not going to be a big board and cube or something, you know, not necessarily. Just tall. It probably goes up like this, as people have envisioned that. but a big square with a giant height as well, with many rooms and apartments and levels and different things like that in it, all shining gold, all crystal clear and filled with jewels and things like that. So it's a huge place, and they're definitely square at the bottom. It will have a city wall, very interestingly. The one who spoke with me says that part I said has a measuring rod of gold. Even the angel has a gold ruler. It's great wall. He measured the walls in the city and all of those different things. And it talks about this wall then that it had 144 cubits, which it says an angel and a human are about the same, about 18 inches. So 144 18-inch lengths, which is about 210-foot wall with foundations with the apostles' names on them. So a big wall all around. It's kind of getting in your mind's eye what you're seeing here. A giant, shining, pure gold city, completely gem-encrusted, glowing with radiance of God, 1,300 miles high. Imagine that. When we go down south, we drive 800-900 miles from here to the coast. 1,300 miles high. It's just going to be a massive city, an awesome thing. Hard to even envision that. Some people then take these dimensions and sort of, well, that can't be true. It's not going to be that big. There's no way for that to happen. They say it'd be too tall or it'd be too heavy. Some people say the city might be sitting on a mountain when it was measured. It can't be that big. It's not possible for a city to be that large. I've heard all of those arguments. To me, why are we even talking about that? That's silly. The God that created the universe, if he wants to make a big town, can get it done. Nothing is too hard from God, including construction. Right? I mean, come on. He's going to make this massive thing. And there's a point to this, by the way. There's a point to this. This is not a normal human city. We could build a normal human city, right? We can get that done. And in fact, I want us to go with our mind's eye. I'm not going to try to waste too much time on this, but I want you to think about this. I think there's a point to this. I don't want your mind's eye to go back with me to the Genesis accounts of the flood, Genesis 6, 7, 8, 9, into Genesis 9, and think about what mankind did right after the flood. What did we do? We wanted to build us a city, didn't we? And what did we want to do with our city? Our city is going to reach up into the heavens, and we're going to make our name great. What did we call our city? Babylon. You heard that in Revelation? A couple chapters before, right? Babylon. Babylon is what? Babylon is destroyed. Babylon is brought low. And I think what we're seeing here in this is there's a point to it. God is going to do something amazing. And it's what we wish we could have done as humans, to throw off the good rule of God and make ourselves great and our name great and our city great. And God is going to make us, and he's going to say, you know what, I want to show you a city. You want to see a city? Here's a city. You ain't even got any idea what a city is. This is a city. A glorious city, a pure city, nothing evil in it, a golden city with the what we call most precious as the very streets, gems everywhere, radiantly glowing city. And it's not like the fallen, nasty old human attempt at Babylon. This is New Jerusalem. This is God's city. It's going to be a wonderful place to be. God made it. The city is unique. It has walls, but it will never be invaded. It will never be defended. The city has gates, and they will never be shut. I'll see if I can pull that up for you. The gates will never be shut. Gates, not going to shut them. It's a city with no sun, but it is very brightly lit. No little light source from the outside. It's brightly lit. Has no temple, which would seem odd to us for heaven. But there's no need for a temple because God himself is there. And God and the Lamb are the temple. God is there. And really that's the main point of all of this study on the New Jerusalem. Heaven is only heaven because God is there. And as glorious as this city is, and amazing as it is, and as beautiful as it is, and how wonderful it will be to be there apart from evil and sin and everything, if God wasn't there, it could never be called heaven. It couldn't be called heaven because that's the point. God himself is there. the point of the marriage and the marriage supper of the Lamb, God will be with us forever. And it says that, let's read this a little bit here. Let me read verse 3 down on this one. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. The former things have passed away. And he was seated on the throne and said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage. I will be his God. He will be my son. Do you notice the point that God wants us to get there? You'll be mine. I'll be yours. We'll be together forever. That's what makes heaven heaven. God is there. His throne is there. No temple. We'll be there. We'll be with him forever, his people. And all of this is what Jesus ultimately accomplished for us. Christ made this way for us to be reconciled with God, for the relationship that God created us to have to be restored, for us to have a real, intimate fellowship relationship with our Heavenly Father. He'll be our God. He'll be our Father. We'll walk with him again, free from sin, no death, no pain, no dying, no hurt, no sickness, in a beautiful place that God will recreate for us. You can call it heaven if you'd like. It sounds weird to say the new heaven and the earth. It's kind of long, but just forever and ever, the eternal state with God. God made us to be with him. He made us so that we can do his will and know him and worship him. He's going to restore all of that, and that's why we have this new Jerusalem coming down. God is there. No longer will there be anything accursed. We'll come back to this next week and talk a little more at length with it. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it. His servants will worship him, and they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. God will, he's going to put his name on us. He will be our God. We'll be with him. They will see his face. Wow. Can you imagine that? We're going to see the face of the Creator God and be able to see it daily or anytime we want to. We will be with him. So we have this hope. We have this hope as Christians. Systematically, purposefully, God has laid out the book of Revelation for us, hasn't he? There's two ends for humanity. We could talk about the angels, it's irrelevant. It doesn't matter to my existence what happens to the angels or whatever. But there's two ends for humanity. And it is a real, bodily, eternal existence, separated from God in what the Bible calls the lake of fire by following Satan, the lake of fire, paying for your sins forever. And the second possible existence for humans, real, bodily, apart from sin, existence in the new heavens and our new Jerusalem, the new heavens and the new earth, with God himself. God has made a way for you, for people, for us to share heaven with him. Or eternity. So consider the importance of your relationship to God. It cannot be overstated, can it? It really can't. We live in this physical, temporal world, and we hear, it's a lying world, isn't it? We hear the lies and the deception of the world system and Satan and people that hate God or people that are confused, and everybody has an opinion and everybody's speaking. But so few people are speaking truth. Only God can tell us the truth. And God tells us that our standing with him or our status with him or our relationship with him, the importance of that cannot be overstated. You're not guaranteed another day. Are you in Christ? And to say it in a revelation way, is your name written in the book of life? Have you been born again? That's the only thing that really matters in this world, isn't it? There's a lot of little things that matter and decisions and all those kind of things. But really what it comes down to, when we're laying there and we're about to, or standing or whatever, and we're about to breathe our last, the only thing that's going to matter is, are you in the book of life? Is your name written in the book of life? We're going to see next week in a little more detail that heaven is a little bit more than quite exclusive. God lays it out in no uncertain terms. Heaven is utterly exclusive, and it's a very good thing. And we're going to talk about that next week, why that's so important to us. The importance of your relationship to God cannot be overstated. Is your name written in the book of life? God's people then, also, as we think about this hope, God's people should rejoice now. We should rejoice now. And I understand that life is difficult at times. It really is. And I feel that. And I experience it just like you. And so I'm saying this as much to myself as I am to you. But we should never, there should be no Eeyore Christians. Alright? You guys know who Eeyore is? Some of you older ones should be shaking your head yes, and hopefully some of you younger ones might. Oh, woe is me. Well, I guess I gotta have to slug it out here on earth and wait for heaven. No. We should rejoice now, right? Because God has left us here. He's left us with a mission, and we have nothing but hope ahead. Amen? Nothing but hope ahead. You know, and I heard it said this way recently. It's very good. Earth is the only heaven an unbeliever will ever know and the only hell a believer will ever know. Isn't that good? Earth is the only heaven an unbeliever will ever know and it is the only hell a believer will ever know. This, what you're experiencing now is the worst it's ever going to be for you. Think about that. Isn't that awesome? If you're in Christ, this is the worst it is ever going to be for you. You've got nothing but good ahead for you. Nothing. Pure heaven. It's awesome. So we should have joy now. We should have a smile on our face. We should be filled with hope. We should have words of hope to the people in our lives. We should remind one another of the hope that we have in Christ. And steadfast in that hope, God has spoken. What did he say? Write this down. It is faithful and true. That tells me, take hope, Christian. Take hope today. Life can get hard here. It will. It is just for a time. It is for a short time. Live in anticipation of heaven. Look forward to heaven and zealously serve God here. Some homework maybe for you. Read the passage of Revelation 21 and 22 regularly. Look back at these things and remember what God is going to do. Read those regularly. Meditate on heaven. Look forward to it. Believe it. Believe what God says about heaven. That he has a good end for you, and it's forever. And this life is so short, it doesn't even matter in comparison to heaven. And take hope. Well, let's pray. God, thank you for this glorious week again. Give us, Lord, for our weakness, and the weakness of our human flesh, to not always live in this hope. To let the cares and concerns and hurts of this world just beat us. It's a reality. We all do it. We all experience it. We're weak. We're frail. But God, you are not. You are God. And you have spoken sure truth to us today that we can not only grab onto, but live in. And live fully in. Enjoy here now. And live this life victoriously because of Christ. Knowing that the world can throw the fiery darts of the devil at us, it doesn't matter. We know where we're going and we know what we're doing and we know our end. And we even know our now. Because Christ loves us. You love us. And you are for us. So God, help us as we seek to encourage each other and as we live in this hope today. As we look forward with great joy-filled anticipation of the ultimate consummation of these things you have surely told us will happen. God, we love you and are thankful that we don't live here as orphans with no hope. You are our God, and what joy that gives us. In Jesus' name, amen.